Sacrifices is our main topic, and we made a journey from Genesis to Revelation in the handout. What about that? I hope it is good. I want to summarize the handout for you, hoping, because you know, in the New Testament, we believe that love creates hope. And therefore, hoping that you're going to read it at home. So I hope. And in the rabbinic way, I'll start the handout from the end. You know why? Because throughout our Christian history, we became tied to concepts, definitions, ideas that we think that they are biblical. Maybe we are here to know if they are biblical or not. So since I lost my reader, which is very sad, I need a good American reader. Who will volunteer? There must be a good American reader. Molly? I said a volunteer. Well, your son volunteered you. No, after read that, you can go and sit and write your notes.
Okay, what am I reading?
We're going to read a letter from Philemon on page 13, I think. At the back. The last page. No, sir, 13. Unless 14 on your...
George, if you need somebody to read page 14, I'll volunteer for that.
When Russ was alive, we always put Pope's notes.
Yes, Pope's notes at the back, yes. Okay.
Brother George, may the joy of the Jesus, our beloved, who gave his life on the cross for the whole world, be in your heart forever. How do I understand the divine teaching that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins?
Wait a minute. I left the reference deliberately out. Do you know where is that? I said 1 John.
1:9.
Well, 1 John 1:9. Thank you. Oh, you are a very good reader then.
We always add what you forget.
Thank you. Thank you twice.
It's the last
Don't
time.
We?
Thank you twice. Thank you twice.
You didn't forget that though, did you?
No, I deliberately left it actually. Okay.
I asked the Lord to enlighten my mind and to give me his word for you, my beloved, and also the beloved of Jesus. Look at how we are related. We disagree and agree. You are more learned than me, and I am a simple monk. But the bond of the eternal love between us is that of the blood of Jesus, for blood is life according to the holy word of God.
Stop. You see, what happened in history is that sometimes we reduce the person to an idea. We talk a lot in our churches about the blood of Christ. But do we say, what is the blood of Christ? Do we? Maybe not. Maybe yes. I don't know. But listen to the letter. That's why I want to start from the end of the handout. Okay.
Jesus pours his life in us in many ways. One, in the unshaken bond of love. 2, the endurance of temptations. 3, the struggle against sinful lusts and evil desires. 4, the thrust for the good and the holy. And 5, the desire to witness to his redeeming love.
Now, you see, the blood is life. It's the life of Jesus. And the life of Jesus is the bond of love. It's not, you know, I take a lot of medicine to keep my blood not clotting. If I cut myself, you see something red coming, right? Now, that doesn't bring any good to you unless you need blood transfusion. But if you get blood transfusion, you will never learn my theology, would you? Would you? Why? If I give you, I received three liters of blood transfusion when I had my heart bypass. Did this make me an American? Change my accent?
It didn't change your accent.
Help me at least to know. I remember after that, you know, I sat with Linda, and she said, Illinois. I said, where is Illinois? And I said, how long have I been here? I said, 5 years. And then she got, we were sitting at Starbucks, you know. She got that napkin, you know, and made a map of the United States and said, here is Chicago, here is this, this is Illinois. Oh, thank you. And then I said, so where is Canada? You know? And then she said to me, you can't know that the map. I said, no. Why? I said, because it's a continent. I lived in a small country. If you tell me where is London, where is Edinburgh, where is Glasgow, where is Cairo, where is Alexandria, I will make it within a second. But when I say, where is Florida? It looks like the appendix, you know? Coming out of a big belly, you know? So she starts to give me images, you know, just to learn, you know? And all the lines between the states are utterly irrational. Ours looks like a big boot, isn't it? Indiana.
Similar.
You know, what I'm saying that taking American blood did not change anything in me. It's not taking the blood of Jesus in the biological, chemical sense. That will not do anything to you. You take the life of Christ. That is the meaning of the word blood in the scriptures. For me, that's the most important thing I want to share with you tonight. Once I finish that, then I'm going to drink my water and leave. The rest is utterly extra. You see, when we say the blood of Christ in our sermons, we should be aware that the speaker is talking about the power of life of the risen Lord. And it's coming, please. I'm sorry I interrupted you. Can you repeat that again?
Those five.
Jesus pours his life in us in many ways.
In the unshakable bond of love, the endurance of temptations, the struggle against sinful lusts and evil desires, the thrust for the good and the holy, and the desire to witness to his redeeming love.
Mm-hmm.
All that is called Christian life. And love is the blood of Jesus because Jesus is our life.
Now, and please pay attention to that. I'm sorry to interrupt
you.
I've
got to say that again. I don't think I read it right.
You see, all that is in you, Christian life, that you know. Sometimes it works against your own desire. You need to be honest against your own will sometimes. Right? Then you know it is the blood of Christ working in you. And that is the life of Christ. All that is called Christian life and love. Love especially. The quality of Christian love is the blood of Jesus.
Because Jesus is our life. And when you read that, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equips you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. The Hebrews passage. These words do not just say that Jesus was raised from the dead, but notice my brother and sister. Jesus was raised to establish the eternal covenant by his blood, that by his life and this covenant is a two-way relationship. Okay. Jesus was raised to establish the eternal covenant by his blood.
By his life.
That by his life, yes. And this covenant is a two-way relationship.
Uh-huh.
He is the great shepherd, and we are his sheep who are fed by his life and by his blood.
You see, we are fed by his life, that is, by his blood. You know, the problem of modern people living in the 20th century is that they look at definitions of vocabulary. The Bible is beyond that. That's a big mistake in our Christian books. The Bible cannot be defined by words. The Bible is a book that reveals a relationship. Is your handwriting good? Can you write? Readable?
Yes.
Thank you. You see, a word in the scriptures, a word, one word, points to a relationship. Words point to a relationship. That's 10 times better than mine. Are you a teacher?
No.
Oh, what a pity. Thank you.
You're welcome.
You see, words are written to tell you how are you connected with God. They are not written or told in the Bible to be squeezed into a mental concept. If you do that, you lose the relationship. Thank you. You can sit down, you know. When I need you to write, I'll ask you to come to stand again.
Okay.
Just in case you need to write yourself. Thank you very much. Are you with me, friends? So when we talk about the blood of Christ, we are not talking of something that has been spilled out or came out of the wounds of Jesus, you know, on Calvary. Period. No. That blood was start to come out of his body to create the eternal covenant. This is the text of Hebrews. The eternal covenant by his blood. And covenant is a relationship. Is a relationship. I said to myself while I would stand brought me here, I said, I'm going to start with that letter because to get you while your brain is still fresh. Because maybe after 20, 30 minutes, you know, it will be impossible to say anything. You know, he died on the cross. His blood came out according to the witness of the Gospel of John in order that to establish that bond of love, the covenant by his blood, eternal covenant. Are you with me? Okay, please go ahead.
Number two, his life is the new life and equips you with everything good so that we may do his will. Mm-hmm. Number three, he works in us constantly, and that is why his covenant is called the eternal covenant by the blood.
Mm-hmm.
It is eternal because Jesus defeated death. It is eternal because it is Jesus himself.
You see, if you make a distinction between the blood of Christ and the person of Jesus, you create a big gap for yourself. You drop into a pit. You have a concept in your head called the blood of Christ, and your mind is going wondering about what is that blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ is the person of Christ, is his life himself. You know, that life that defeated death, that life that established us into eternal communion with God the Father, and therefore, every time you hear about the blood of Christ, it is about Christ himself. It's about the gift of life that was given to you. You look very serious. You see people frowning, you know. Well, that doesn't give me a bad message. Good, frown more. Okay.
Last part. Now, may his blood help to give you his divine wisdom. Not the wisdom you learn from books, but that of the living Lord, so that you may finish your work and come to witness to his love. That is his blood in our land.
Thank you. You see, every time you speak about Christ with a courage, with a determination, you think it's coming from you. Thank you very much, it's not. You think you read books, and you heard the best preachers, and you heard an altar call, right? And you made your commitment. This is all great, believe me, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But believe it or not, there is that power of Christ working in you. And Christ is not a bully. No, he's not. He's the good shepherd.
Amen.
He gives you something and lets you use it, and you think it is yours. Now, I want you to get me something very delicate from the Gospel of John, where he says that emphatically, in a metaphor. Excellent metaphor. It tells us, you and me, that he is our life. And I give you the place, the Gospel of John. You should know. I am cheating now. Tell me, where in the Gospel of John, the life in you coming from Christ, in a lovely metaphor, very delicate, very poetic actually.
Hey,
yeah?
The vine
and the is that from you or from Ethan? From her, okay. All right. I am the vine and you are the branches. Okay. What?
Me, sit my chair.
Oh, you want to sit in your chair?
She wants to write.
You want to write? Okay.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much, Molly.
Thank you.
No, sit here so I may call on you again. Here.
Call someone else. She wants to write.
May can read for you.
May can read for me?
It doesn't like
I'm happy
to
do
George.
It.
All right. You know, my dear friends, when we talk about a metaphor in our modern thinking, we think it's something unreal. No, it's a high reality that cannot be expressed except in a metaphor. I don't know if you ever have seen a vine growing somewhere. Maybe some of you were born in California. Where do you have grapes here in America? California? In Indiana too?
Everywhere.
Everywhere?
Everywhere.
So why don't you make good wine then? You have grapes in Indiana? Okay. You have to take me to a place where I can eat some good grapes. Okay.
There are some vineyards in Illinois, too. I want to be sure
you know. Right, thank you. Thank you very much. You know, my dear friends, have you seen a vine growing? And you see the grapes, right? You think these grapes grow by themselves? No, impossible. Anyone with a minimum knowledge of agriculture will tell you it comes from the ground, it comes from the seed, it comes from the roots, right? So Christ says to us, I am
your life.
Anything good in you, is mine. And, you know, it goes so natural that in his humility, he lets you acquire it and you think it is yours. He's not like us when we remind each other. Do you remember the day I did that and that for you? No. He doesn't stand up and say, I was so good to you, I have done. No, he doesn't. He let you use it and hope that it will bring you into full communion. So now, when you hear the blood of Christ in our hymns, in the scriptures, be aware that we talk about the power. Have you ever been in a situation where someone was praying and asked the blood of Christ to release someone from a demonic power? Have you? Mm-hmm. Have you been yourself when they're in a tension and you feel the burden of your sins and you sit and say, Lord, liberate me, redeem me, ransom my soul. And then you don't know how it works. If you go to the best psychoanalyst, he will give you the wrong answer. I'm not abusing these people. They are good people and they do a good service from time to time, you know? Because there is that divine power in Christ that releases, breaks our captivity. So when we talk about sacrifices, my dear friends, this is our theme for tonight. Be clear in your head that there are two ways of doing the study. Either you become a victim of a collecting concepts, grouping them, you know, making a very nice presentation, or look at the relationship. Are you with me? So which one do you like? What is so wrong about the first one? If I load my mind with various concepts, you know, sacrifice for sin and the Passover and this and that, and I collect all this information and make a nice presentation, you know, with the best biblical analysis of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Septuagint and this and that. Fine, this is fine. But at the end of the day, what did you gain as far as your communion with God in Jesus Christ? We have a seminar in our house that meets every Wednesday. High-powered women and some men take the risk their life and come and join us. You know? And I suggested for them a book called A Short History of the Doctrine of the Atonement, written by a former professor of the University of Manchester. It's a textbook that we use in the British universities. It's a very good book.
What's it called?
Doctrines of the Atonement.
By Grinstead. Grinstead is one E. G-R-E-N. Grinstead. Yes. I think... I believe that there is an American photocopy, edition now. Is that right, Sylvia?
I don't think it's not, the one I have is not paperback, but I can't remember.
If you go onto Amazon and just type it, no, Michael, you'll get you'll get about 5-6 sites that try to sell you the book from $100 to $5. So it depends how much you want to pay. Okay? Anyway, our high-powered ladies read the book and came back with a grim look in their eyes. What the man did, he went from the New Testament up to the 20th century. What the people in the entire Christian church, East and West, said about the atonement. It's a great book to read. And as, I remember, as we sat, I always sit like that, you know, trying not to look at anyone, because I recommend the book. I know the book is a little bit tough, unusual, but it has to be read. Anyway, as I sat like that, they kept saying, oh, that was a very hard book. Yes. What are we supposed to be looking for? I said, well, I know you good readers. You got caught in the net. You know the net that catch fishes? The net of historical research. It's a very big one. And you can spend the whole of your life inside that net. Never to get out of it. Ask me. And I know this one said that, this one said that, Luther said that, St. Anselm said that, Calvin said that, John said that, Paul said that, and at the end, so what am I supposed to take? Well, what you're supposed to take is one single element out of the whole book that on the way out, one of the ladies said to me, are you telling me I paid $25 in order to hear one statement made of 10 words? I said, yes. Just a small statement, short one. Out of everything is how God is working in Jesus Christ to draw you to himself, to bring liberation, new life, and to make you a new being. And that is the message of the gospel. No more than that. I believe to spend $25 to hear about that is not a big sacrifice, is it? But you see, the net of historical research, the net of linguistic research is good. It makes you dizzy. And when you are dizzy, you are longing for a time of quietness. And that will be the time where you have to kneel down and to pray. Oh Lord, I am so tired. What's it all about? Let us look at a little bit of a short spell of dizziness here. Okay? Let's go back to page number one. And you see, I put the Hebrew, because some of you ask me, what's the Hebrew word? Okay, here we have the Hebrew word. Will that make you more Christian? I wonder myself. Okay. Okay. You have the zabacha, the word to slaughter an animal. I'm not going over that. I'm not going over the word and the noun. But I want my reader you want me to read that?
I'll help you. I'm happy to do it.
Are you sure?
Positive.
I'm not going to pay you. I'm sorry.
Okay. I'll take the learning as a gift.
Okay. Thank you. You know, I always get an arrow from Molly, you know. I thought that you speak so boldly because your husband is with you, but he's not.
That's why I'm being quiet. Okay, where are we going?
Page two. Look, my friend. I do not know how much you know about a sacrifice. You have to forgive my ignorance, please. Okay.
In 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, Elkanah goes from Ramathaim to the temple at Shiloh, about a day's journey. He takes his whole family with him, his two wives, along with all his sons and daughters. They have with them a 3-year-old bull, together with a sack of flour and a skin of wine. They have already performed preparatory rituals, among which sexual abstinence plays a major role. At Shiloh, Elkanah slaughters the bull at the sanctuary and throws its blood against the altar, which stands outdoors. With the aid of a priest or his assistants, who are merely sanctuary attendants, several rituals are performed. Specified fat portions are removed and burned on the altar. Then the burning of a cereal offering of grain incense, and libation are suggested. 98 prayers, blessings, hymns, and music are mentioned in 1 Samuel, Psalms, and Amos. What part did the priest play? We don't know precisely. Are you going to say something there?
Continue. Okay. I want the people to get dizzy first. Yeah?
The flesh is boiled in vessels of earthenware or metal. The priest receives a portion of the boiled meat and perhaps bread as well. Then Elkanah distributes the meat to his family, including his wives and children, and perhaps also to the needy as well. The meat is eaten at once near the temple. The meal includes wine and beer. It is joyful in character, and the rejoicing probably begins with the meal. Two passages mention the number of guests that are invited, which is 30.
Mm-hmm. And even up to 3,000.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
A man would have to be very rich to sponsor a large sacrificial feast. The feast probably came to an end the next day. Whatever was left of the sacrificial flesh was burned on the spot in Leviticus. The sacrificial animals mentioned include cattle and small livestock of both sheep and goats. Bulls are mentioned in Leviticus 4 and in Hosea 12.
Okay. Now you have the historical net. Okay? It gives you a vivid picture of a family celebration of a sacrifice. Right? Did you notice? Now, we come to the relationship here. We leave the net away. Are you dizzy or not? Not? Good. We leave that away and come to the most important element. Is there anything mentioned here about redemption? No. Forgiveness of sins? No. So what was the sacrifice about? It's a family. Family. It's like a feast. It is almost, with a great difference, when we used to have in the good old days in our house what you Americans called a cookout. People bring food and there is a big thing, right? Of course, not very, very much prayers and beer and wine, because evangelicals don't like to drink beer and wine, right? They like to drink Ribena and orange juice, which is fine.
Soft drinks.
Soft drinks, okay? And you know, so you have to ask yourself, so why there is a sacrifice? You remember Job offering sacrifices for his children? Asking for God's protection? You remember Abraham also and Isaac? You remember Jacob? All this actually falls out completely. Out the circle of the Levitical, the priestly function in the Old Testament. It's almost saying to us later on that the sacrifice is not coming out of the old system of Moses. It has to come out of what we call the lay people. That's why Hebrews specifically says that Christ came out of the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of
Levi.
We call him Levi, Levi. Okay, that reminds me that with the jeans, you know, but never mind. No. Okay, he is that tribe that did not serve the altar. And I think Hebrews is very clear on saying that Christ belongs to the priesthood of
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek. Right. Melchizedek was a Gentile, actually. Not a Jew. A Gentile. Yes, a Gentile, yes. How do you say it in American? I said it correctly? Oh, thank you. I always feel afraid of my accent, you know. And, you know, in that line of priesthood, the Old Testament is even telling us that this establishment could be reversed. Because it's not the dominant one. It is parallel to other things. The patriarchs never offer the sacrifice according to the law of Moses. So also is Melchizedek. So also the sacrifices in ancient Israel was an occasion to thank God, give him, you know, a glory for what he has done, but specifically the one for sin, which you will do. I know you love sin. And if I don't mention sin, you think that I am not even a Christian. Oh, I know. Oh, Lord, save my soul. Can we ever talk about something good without mentioning that horrible topic? Yes, we can. But anyway, sacrifice for sin, you know, we do it now. And here on the handout, I put the word to forgive. Because, you know, my anger was your language, English.
It's your language.
Oh, it's my language by default. Is that while you have one verb, we have five verbs in Greek. We have at least six verbs in Hebrew. And they don't actually talk about forgiveness in the Christian sense. They talk about something else. When you say forgive, you know, do you have in your mind cleansing? Yes or no? Then you are a good Jew then.
When you forgive someone else.
When you forgive someone else, do you have in your heart that it is an act of cleansing also? You know what the English say? Pardoned. He has been pardoned. When they say even when the queen burps, you know?
Burps.
Burps, you know? It issue a royal pardon. Horrible language, I think. But you see, it is, you know, in Greek, you have the verb, you know, means be generous. Let go, because you are generous. I'll give the five verbs in Greek. But here is kephar or kibar. You know, it's used in Leviticus. And I'm not going to read that. You know, Leviticus chapter 2. Key words, atonement and forgiveness on page 3. You want to sit down or you want to stay here?
Whatever you want me to do.
I enjoy your beauty. Stay.
It's got you, Molly.
Okay. To atone.
Means to purify.
Uh-huh.
The evidence for this meaning is in the use of the same verb, kippur. Is that how you say it?
Yeah, kippur, yes.
Kippur, in the sense of purify or cleanse. In Leviticus itself, where the altar and sanctuary need atonement because sin means uncleanness.
You see, how do you imagine a priest offering a sacrifice to atone the sanctuary and the tent of meeting and the altar? Have they sinned? Do you think that thing can sin? You know, if I'm a sinner and I touch that bottle, do you think that my sin will be transmitted to that bottle? Then I should not drink the water then. Will I be drinking my sin? Do you think I'm a sinner? If I hug you, I transmit my sins to you? Well then, if I kiss you, then I transmit my sins to you? Yes, Sylvia?
I just have a thought then. If forgiveness is cleansing, then what the Good Samaritan did for the man along the side of the road, he cleaned him up and he bandaged his wounds, that was forgiveness.
It's healing.
It's healing.
Because forgiveness, again, one of the meaning of forgiveness is healing. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
And the same for the prodigal son when he came home.
Oh, yes, indeed.
He was cleaned up. He was forgiven.
Indeed. Again, he was restored also. Mm-hmm. Yes. He must have been dirty and smelly of the pigs, you know. Mm-hmm. But was given the new garment and, I would love to have a big banquet, you know, and the ring in my finger. That little one doesn't suit me. I need something very big, you know, to show my authority. See, I don't have an authority. Don't you believe it? You know, that's okay. God may be calling you. You know, I'm trying to distract you as much as I can, simply because I really want you to take the matter, you know, with. To relax. You know, we have squeezed our Christian teaching into set of words. And if you opt out and introduce other words, people get frantic. Please don't. Christ is the Alpha and the
Omega.
He is the beginning and the end, you know. And you and me are standing in the middle, believe it or not. And you know, he's too large to be squeezed in this little piece here, this little piece there. That is very pity, actually. So, here is. Yes, please.
Milgram, in his intensive study of Leviticus, favored this meaning, the one about uncleanness, right?
Mm-hmm.
More important is the fact that from a Christian point of view, the altar and the sanctuary lack the will to sin or to trespass the law, and therefore cannot sin, and need only purification, because they are used by sinners. The same verb used for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and, or in English, common English, Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. Yom, where the altar, the sanctuary, and everything is annually atoned from all uncleanness.
Yes. Please read Leviticus, you know, chapter 16, verse 20. Do you want anybody want to read that? And especially verse 30. Do you want to give Molly a minute to breathe in, to breathe out? Anybody has a Bible here? Leviticus 16, 20, and the same chapter, verse 30. Who can read this out loud, please? To give Molly, get some more air.
I love Pam even more.
Oh, I love Pam. You can sit down and make and read.
When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting in the altar.
You see? He made slowly. We are not in church here. You know, he made atonement for the holy place and
the tent of meeting and the altar.
And the altar. You see? Verse 30.
Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you.
See? It's cleansing. Yes?
Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins.
Yes. Isn't that nice, you know? When you know the Hebrew word to forgiveness is shalach, to skin out.
Skin.
You know, to remove something. And I like that.
Salah.
You know, because you see, this is the etymology of the word, but it tells you the dirt in you has been removed. Now I want to pause here and say, if Christ can remove my dirt, why do I still feel it? Three things you have to remember, my dear brothers and sisters. He has taken away all my sins and my defilements, but why do I still feel it? This is due to the volume of my shame. and my guilt. That's number one. And this is due to the fact that I want to recreate my past, which I can't. I cannot recreate my past. What has happened yesterday has happened yesterday. A year ago, I cannot replay it and undo it. What has happened has happened. I have seen your hand. Just give me a minute. Okay. And number three is that I still think that God has a memory like my memory. And when I come to him, he will look at me and said, oh, you know, I have not forgotten your evil deed, George.
That's not what he says.
No. Christ constantly seeks us to cleanse us. If you don't feel clean, well, you better look at the volume of your guilt. How big? The bigger the volume, the greater your memory will work against you. It's not bad to say, I regret not doing this and that. I think that is fine. But that should keep you captive of your past. That is where you stop growing and maturing as a Christian. I went to my village with my dad. I laughed. And as we sat at meal, all the relatives came because not for my honor, no, never, but for my dad's honor. And all the intimate relatives came and said, do you remember when you were young, you killed that dog? Do you remember when you were young, you did that to the donkey, and you did that to the horse, and you did that to the palm tree? And I said, oh, thank you very much indeed. Is that how you treat a guest? Actually, I don't remember these things anymore. Actually, I did. But I don't remember them anymore because I did not come in order to look at my past. I came to look at the beauty of your faces, but they look so ugly now. And my dad gave me it. How? And I said, what is that? I shot a dog. So what? What's the big crime? After all, it's coming to attack me, to bite me, and I'm afraid of dogs. And after I killed, he said, sorry, dog, I killed you.
Don't joke. Here.
Ah, don't joke about dogs here, I know. But, you know, if any dogs come to attack me, he will never see the light of the day. No, I'm not supposed to do. Let him bite me? No? What is he? Am I really going to be held captive of my dirty past? No. I refuse for a very simple reason. That if Christ gave me a share in his beauty and his glory, I am not going to turn my face away from that and look and say, oh, I am dirty. I have done things when I was 11. I have done things when I was 12. I have done things when I was 14. My goodness, I went to see one of my best friends. She is a teacher at the university on Saturday. I don't have a car and she has a car. She takes me to a place where we can shop. Get some reasonable prices, you know. Food in England is very expensive. And I walk in, just across the road, and I see a very depressed woman. Margaret? What's going on? Oh, George. Oh, I am a very bad woman. What have you done? I remember something I have done when I was 14. She was 55. Really? And what was that? I can't tell you. I started to cry. I said, look, my goodness, what is that? Do you have whiskey or sherry or brandy here in the house? And she said, yes. All right, where is it? Pour two glasses. Put some music on. Let us dance, Margaret. Will you sing with me in English, you know? I was evil, I was evil, I was evil, now I am good. no, I cannot join you. Why do you want to stay in the mud of your past? What is the good reason? I am ashamed of myself. Go and have a shower and wash it away. I should not have done that, but it is too late. What is the good reason of showing it and showing it? Are we going to shop and buy some food or not? I don't know if I can drive. I said, I don't have a license, but I'll drive your car. No, I'll take you, see? Because I know the car is just like the apple of your eyes, you know? Come on, Margaret, let's go and shop. Let's dance and let's have, you know, and I cooked lunch for her and I stayed for lunch. And I said to her, you know, so tell me, it's something I cannot repeat publicly. But you know, my dear friends, you know, why dwelling on that where God actually has stripped you of that? And you still, no, I want to have it. Please keep it on me. Why? What is so wise about it? Don't misunderstand me. Repentance is not about remembering your past sins. Repentance about having a resolution to go forward in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I don't want to dwell on forgiveness in the Hebrew. And then we come to the blood again. Are you going to read for me?
I can, if you want.
To leave the beautiful lady? Okay.
I don't want to sit.
You don't want to sit?
Uh-uh.
Okay, stand.
Where do you want to be?
Significance of blood.
In the Old Testament, blood is used of men, animals, and birds. Twice wine is called the blood of grapes or of the grape. This was a metaphor, but red wine is substituted symbolically for blood. But the concepts could also arise of intoxicating blood and of war as a huge wine press. Blood, wounds, and the dissection of sacrificial animals is often mentioned along with other components of the body. Blood and flesh can stand in synonymous parallelism for what is human.
Stop. When you talk of blood and flesh, you talk about humanity. That is the Hebrew idiom. Do you remember a verse or one or two in the New Testament where the word flesh and blood refers to as the human person?
I know.
No cheating.
I'm not kidding.
Do you know that you have a verse where flesh and blood refer to humanity, to the human person?
I did not reveal this to
you. Okay, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood
did not reveal
this to you. Means it's not human being that revealed this to you. One striking verse also in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. That those who are born of God are not born of
flesh
and blood.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a human birth, not biological birth. This is the way the Bible speaks about you. But flesh and blood stands for humanity. That's why when we say the blood of Christ means his humanity, actually means his life. Go ahead.
Number three, or do you want to come?
No, number three.
When a man's life is saved, it is called his nefesh. And when he loses it, it is called his dem.
his blood. You see, nefesh is soul or life. Very misleading in English. When you talk about soul, in Hebrew, it means life. When he is lost, it's called blood. Dam.
Dam.
Yeah.
It's not dam, it's dam.
Dam.
Within this common way of speaking about life, the two life principles of life, the life nefesh of every creature is the blood, dam of it.
Mm-hmm.
The blood is the life, but also the life is in the blood.
Now you see, when we say the blood of Christ, we actually talk about his life. I'm not bringing something out of a dictionary. It's coming out of the scriptures. Is your brain still working? Shall we continue? Okay.
This is very important for our understanding of the theology of sacrifice. Where are you going to get to the New Testament?
Mm-hmm.
According to the Old Testament, blood can defile or cleanse. Blood that defiles includes particularly the blood of menstruation and childbirth. It is the task of the priest to supervise the cleansing rites.
Good. You see, it's the same liquid can make you clean, can make you
unclean.
Unclean. It's not the liquid.
It's the life.
It is the way this liquid appears in a relationship. A woman who is bleeding in her monthly period is regarded as losing life. Doesn't mean being unclean. It doesn't actually mean unclean. It means life is
oozing
out of her. Leave her alone to rest. Okay.
Where now?
The blood of the sacrifice.
In the burnt offering and peace offering, the blood of the victim must be sprinkled all around the altar. Or if the burnt offering is a bird, the blood must be drained out on the side of the altar. In the sin offering, the blood is put on the horns of the altar and the rest is poured out at the base of the altar. And the sin offering...
Sorry, this is again the historical net, right? Because, you know, you must become aware. None of this could be applied to Jesus Christ.
And the sin offering...
No. Number two.
Okay.
Number two is very important, you know. Blood is offered to God. And that is why it is forbidden to be eaten. That's the Old Testament.
If we look again at Leviticus, I have given it, the blood, upon the altar to make atonement for you, for it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. He who offers a sacrifice puts back into the hands of God a life contained in the blood.
Okay. Now, modern debate about the blood of the atonement. I have to tell you that people... in the great scholars, you know, like to give us, you know, something to make us go dizzy. You know, okay, go ahead.
Earlier debate centered on Dodd's article published in 1931, in which he claimed that the Israelites had no notion of offering a sacrifice for propitiation or appeasement. They knew instead of expiation, atonement, or spitting out, a human act performed for the purpose of being freed by God from the burden of sin.
Mm-hmm.
According to his view, atonement or expiation is theocentric or God-centered act, an interpretation preserved by the Old Testament use of exileskomai,
yeah,
to redeem or rather free.
Mm-hmm.
Leon Morris, supported by James Barr, replied that Dodd downplayed the notion of divine wrath and that, in fact, there is less difference between propitiation and expiation.
You see? This is the net again. Oh, no. Listen carefully to this.
But the book of Leviticus itself that is concerned with the sacrifices does not use or even hint that sacrifices are offered to appease or avert God's wrath.
I forgot to put a line underneath that. If you read that in any Christian book, that Christian book should be hanged in the restroom to replace the toilet paper. I'm sorry. There is nothing in Leviticus that says a sacrifice avert God's anger. Because the word anger does not appear in the context of any sacrifice. And specifically, the sacrifice for sin. If you think I'm wrong, we're meeting next Wednesday. Bring your evidence. Is that a good way of challenging you? Okay.
Other scholars adopted the line of argument that redemption came through substitution, but there is no hint to that idea either in Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob Milgram argued that the whole rite is for purification, and this is supported by the interplay on the two words, atonement and purification.
Yes, sir.
Purification of what and for what reason?
You and me.
Okay, we're purified, but why do we need to be purified?
Because we have done something unusual, something dirty. Something that has disturbed the relationship between us and God.
Called sin.
Called sin.
Okay.
You see, khatiyah in Hebrew means defilement. More. It does not mean more than that in Hebrew.
That's sin, the word sin.
Sin means defilement.
Yes. And defilement has its ritual meaning and inner meaning also. And when I deviate from the commandments of God, I become dirty. You know, Ethan, the minute you and me commit sin, and we say it to ourselves inwardly in our consciences, I wish I have not done that. That is exactly what Adam and Eve had in the garden. The sense of nakedness. The sense of shame, the sense of defilement.
So we
all have done something that made us regret it, didn't we? I have. Haven't you? We all have that. Yes, sir.
So it was the sacrifice for so that the Israelites could come back into proper relationship with God?
Truly.
But there's no sense of them having, so the sacrifice is purely for them. It doesn't have anything to do with, getting God back closer to them. God
no.
Is, because it's covenant of faithfulness remains, right?
No, the cleansing is on the human side. It's to mend the relationship.
From their side?
Yes.
From being offended?
Yes.
Okay.
No more than that. We have downloaded that. We, Christians, have magnified that and played that into a magnificent way in order to create sects and to get money out of the pockets of poor people who suffer from guilt. I'm not going to say any more about that. And may God forgive me for saying it. You know, you come to church, I give you a good injection of guilt to be sure you're coming next Sunday to get a second one and the third one. And you think I am the best pastor. I'm actually making you sick. You know, Christ came to free us. And you know, we keep that and hang on it. What's that? For the New Testament, my friends, sacrifice for the New Testament, we are running out of time. As always. That's why I read Philemon at the very beginning.
Why don't you keep that for next time?
I don't know.
It's too important.
Don't skip it, George.
I was told that your country is democratic, isn't it?
Well, we're the
country.
I agree with
you. If you want to keep that next time, I'm quite happy with it.
Yeah, I think we.
Please show hands.
Yeah, see, everybody wants to know.
Okay. We will do that. Okay. We will do that. Because, you see, I want you to believe that the cross of Christ. Please sit down, mate. We have only 5 minutes left.
It's kind of fun to stand here and watch your faces. Fun. It is.
Now we know why I come on Wednesday. To look at this beauty, you know? You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. I see in the eyes of some of you the divine light, believe me. And you know, my dear friends, the cross of Christ is so central to us. You know, it's a time where we are freed from sin.
Amen.
We are liberated from death, from condemnation. That whenever, you know, whenever this is our custom in the East, it may be not your custom in America, whenever we say, we see a cross on a spire of a church, or in a pulpit, or in a book, you know what we say? We say in our heart, Hallelujah, glory be to God who redeemed us by his love. Because that is the sign of the bond, that he came to me while I was in the pit of death, condemned to death. Not for a year or two or three or four or five, forever. Picked me up, destroyed all the shackles, freed me, and that was not enough. He bestowed on me the dignity of sonship.
Amen.
And if you read, I'll tell you a story, true story. Mm-hmm. There is a mark outside Magdalen College in Cambridge, a brick in the on the pavement. That's a story. Just put to remember me. On the opposite of Magdalen College, when you go to Cambridge, you see a small red brick because I nearly suffered martyrdom at the hand of a Muslim. Oh, yes. It's a funny story. Every Saturday, I go to ask about this man. He's from Egypt and he's doing a PhD in physics. Which means, according to my knowledge, he must have a very good IQ. Otherwise, Cambridge could have given him a kick in the butt. And on Saturday, he saw my name preaching in the church. Isn't that incredible? I keep preaching in the church. This is the university church. And he had the audacity to say to me, why aren't you a Muslim? Why aren't you a Muslim? And I said, you know, Ahmed, make me the best offer about Islam, and I'll become a Muslim now. Tell me what's good about Islam. I'll become a Muslim. And I will tell you the best offer about Christianity, and I ask you to think about it. And he said, the best offer? What's so good about Islam? Monotheism. I said, get out of it. Monotheism is known in Judaism and in Christianity too. It's something that people, even in the early days, even among the Greek philosophers, argued for it by philosophical arguments to prove that God is one. And then he said, good behavior. Really? Okay, good behavior. But good behavior is in Judaism also and in Christianity. And then he really looked helpless. I normally carry, you know, the little pocket size when he tells me the Gideon one. I carry at least 2 or 3 copies in my pocket, give it to people after I pester them, you know. So I took the New Testament in Arabic. Open the New Testament in Arabic on Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, I think. What does it say?
It's, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
And he heard that. I read the text and put my finger underneath the text, and his hands went through my neck to strangle me. Caught his neck, his hand, and said, look, this is not Egypt. This is Cambridge. You sit on the throne of God. I said, not because I want to sit on the throne of God, but because God called me to that dignity. You sit on the throne of God. Not I want to sit on the throne of God. He wants me to sit next to Christ. Are you going to sit next to Muhammad in the hereafter? And as he shouted at me and was so angry, two of my students passed by. That was all in Arabic, obviously. Are you all right, George? I said, yes. What's going on? I said, my friend is angry that we will be sitting at the right hand of God on the day of judgment. And you are made equal to Christ. He's very angry with that. Really? As it is, he was about to strangle me. So one of them put a spot on the pavement. Next day, on Sunday, I found a red brick, actually. He took one of the bricks from the pavement and put the red brick and put the letter G on it for George. I kept saying, my goodness, I made a name for myself in Cambridge, you know. Why is it for? It was, you see, my dear friends, it is that to that glory we are called.
Amen.
And you know, don't think about your dark past. Squeeze yourself in that dark corner, you lose sight of the glory of God in Christ. Amen. Have you ever been demoted in a job and then promoted afterwards? Would you still think about the time when you were demoted? No, you enjoy your job. So enjoy being the free child of God. Is it bad? It's not bad, is it? Is it good?
Yes.
Okay. Need some prayer, my friend. Thank you. If you disagree with me and think I said something wrong, come and fight me.
I look